Hey everyone, it's Pastor Micah, lead pastor here at High Praise Crestview. I want to say thank you for choosing to listen to today's podcast. I want to encourage you to subscribe to this podcast wherever you're listening from today, and go connect with us on social media as well. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, you're encouraged, blessed, and transformed by the power of the Word of God. Now open your heart and get ready to receive what God wants to speak to you today. Everything else, check out the Church Center app for all those event details and more. I want to jump into the Word this morning. I got a Word that the Holy Spirit's given me. Y'all are going to have to bear with me. I want you to look at your neighbor just for a second and say, did you bring tissues? Okay. I know you're like, what? Oh, no, what did I get myself into? This morning, you know, we've been in this series called Unshaken. Somebody say Unshaken. We've been talking about how we're part of a different kingdom, a kingdom that is unshaken. Hebrews 12 tells us this, Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, which we have already received, that kingdom as people who call on the name of the Lord, we're saved, and then we're part of it. We have a new citizenship. We're part of a new kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so now we're given grace, and we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I want to talk to you. We've been in this series about different things that all of us face. We've talked about pressure and fear. Last week, we talked about comparison and how these things affect us, but how that's just our flesh, and how we can truly live an unshaken life in the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to read this quote before we get started this morning. There's this quote that came to mind. I was actually talking with my son Levi. I'm going to cry this morning, y'all, okay? So y'all just stay with me. I was talking to my son Levi this week even about this sermon. And I was laughing because now I'm crying. I was laughing about it. I was saying, no, there's this quote that comes to mind. I was like, what is it? And it's Benjamin Franklin. He says this: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Anybody heard that quote before? Listen, I want to talk to you this morning about being unshaken by pain and loss. Okay, so that's why I say I want you to have your tissues ready, because this is going to be a sermon that's really going to speak to, there's not a single person, see everyone in this room, there's some people who maybe you've never felt pressure before, maybe you've never really felt intense comparison before, maybe you've never felt any of those other things, even fear, maybe you've never dealt or battled with the spirit of fear, maybe you've had fearful moments but not the spirit of fear. Everyone in this room, there is one thing that is of certainty, is that all of us in this room will go through some sort of pain or loss. Is there anyone in this room that has never went through any pain, that has never went through any loss? No. So that means this, that this is something that we can all relate to this morning. And I want to bring this from a kingdom perspective to you to help you understand that even in the midst of loss, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of suffering and those things, God is still and always is in the midst of that, and He makes things good. Loss is one of the few things in life every person will experience. And I'm going to tell you this too real quickly. I got 9 pages of notes this morning on this one topic. So this might be a two-weeker, okay? We might take this into next week, so y'all just stay with me, because I really want, I want Holy Spirit to help me today. As it's always our prayer, is that the Holy Spirit helps lead and guide our sermons and our messages here. But I really want this to sink in for some of you, because this is a heavy topic. This isn't one that we enter into lightly this morning. This isn't one that I want to share on flippantly. This is not one that we're probably going to run around the room and yell and hallelujah, faith to faith, glory to glory. We're probably not going to do that stuff. We're probably going to sit for a moment. We might have a moment where we're being self-reflective about some of our own pain, our own loss. And I don't want this to trigger anyone, but I do want you to, I want it to be something where you can illuminate. See, if you really understand the gospel and the good news of Jesus, even in loss, grief can become, I'm way ahead of myself. Grief can be a birthing place for heaven. Grief can even be a birthing place for compassion for others. So we're going to get there even through psychology. I'm going to show you this today. But, you know, we've all faced loss of some sort, loss of maybe someone that you love, loss of a relationship, loss of something you thought you'd have forever, loss of trust, loss. There's different areas and facets in our life that shake us in loss. And this is the problem, okay? I was thinking about this morning, and I put it in my notes, and I was chewing on what I was going to share this morning. And I was asking the Holy Spirit, you know, is there anything else you want to speak and say? And he illuminated this thought to me. And I'm just going to read it as I wrote it. We often shape life as either suffering for God or the suffering is from God. Think about it for a second. In your life, how often when you go through pain, suffering, or loss, you either say, I am being persecuted for his namesake, okay? In which I believe that, listen, sometimes we are. We're persecuted for his namesake, so don't misunderstand me. Or we go, this is God's fault, meaning whether it be God, it's your fault, you took this person. God, it's your fault, this all fell apart. Oh, you must have needed this person more than I needed them, or whatever the thought process is that we try to shape in our own minds. We paint God as the author of our pain rather than the redeemer of it. We try to blame God, or we make God the reason for our pain, whether it is because we're suffering for his namesake or we're suffering because it's his fault or something that he did. We try to make God the reason for our suffering when really he is the redeemer inside of our suffering. And that's how he reveals himself time and time and time again after scripture. So I'm going to go in and tell you this morning, I am probably going to wreck your theology on pain and suffering. If you think that God takes people away because heaven needs a new staff, you are incorrect. You're not reading and interpreting scripture properly. God does not kill someone of cancer because heaven needs someone on staff. And let me just say this too. Y'all stay with me because I'm telling you, I feel there's this weird heaviness that I feel in sharing this because I relate to your pain. I've been through loss. I've been through those things as well. And I'll talk about those at some point in time, whether it's this week or next week. And when you're in the midst of that, whether it be a miscarriage, whether it be losing that spouse, whether it be losing your parents or your grandparents to some sort of sickness or illness, whether it be losing trust with someone, whatever that looks like for you this morning, I can sit in that with you now and understand that at times you want to blame everything else around you. When I've went through loss, I'll tell you, I'll be truthful. I would, God, why? God, why would you do this? Why would you let this happen? How can you be so good and there still be bad things that take place? I'm going to answer that question, whether it's this week or next week. I'm not sure we're going to answer that though. But I want you to find freedom this morning in knowing that God is not the author of pain, destruction, or any type of separation, sickness, anything like that. He is the redeemer and the healer inside of those moments. Amen? Loss hurt. But I mean, the truth is this, that loss hurts. Loss hurts often because love was real. There's this show, maybe you didn't watch it, I did. But there's this character in the Marvel Universe. Anybody, again, Marvel Universe fans in the room, amen? Okay? There's this, in the show, the name of the show, if you're a Marvel fan, you'll know, but I won't say it, okay? There's this show, and there's this beautiful scene where Vision, anybody know what I'm talking about, is he's face to face with the other Vision, whatever his name is, and they're in this swirling moment, and he makes this line, and it's always struck with me. He says this, what is grief if not love enduring? Meaning that the reason that you grieve often is because love was very real and present. That's the reason there is grief happening. That's why there is a sadness. That's why there is a sorrow that's taking place. And here's the truth, and I don't know why we haven't done this, but the church has not done a good job about how teaching people how to walk through loss. We say, suck it up, get over it. Rub some dirt on it. You'll be all right. God's good. Yeah. God must have needed him. That's poor theology, friends. That's poor interpretation of scripture. It's not the will of God that anyone should perish, but all shall come to know him. So to say any ideology that says, hey, you know what? God really needed so-and-so. He really needed your mom more than you needed her is not actually a proper reflection of scripture, but I don't have time to get into that right now. We will get to there. But the truth is this, that the church hasn't always done the best at this. We've told people, don't blame God. We've told them, stay strong, smile, keep going, shake it off. But we haven't taught people how to grieve with hope. We haven't taught people how to grieve with hope. Scripture actually teaches us and tells us, I'll show you in a second, that we can grieve. The Bible never shames grief. If you think grieving is a sign of weakness, you're wrong. It never shames grief. Jesus himself grieved. He cried. You know what? Whenever I was a kid in kids' church growing up, we'd do sword drills, or they'd ask, what's your favorite scripture? You know what my favorite scripture was? Jesus wept. Because it was easy to remember. And to put it, it was where I was. Jesus wept. I couldn't tell you where it was, but I knew Jesus wept. Here's the truth. If Jesus can weep and still be God, you can weep and still be full of faith. If Jesus can weep and still be God, you can weep and still be full of faith today. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, or your translation might say, lest you grieve, as those who have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I'm talking about death. Lest you sorrow, grieve, as those who will have no hope. Scripture never says ignore grief. It doesn't shame grief. It says we don't grieve the same. We grieve with hope. We grieve with an anchored hope. We grieve knowing the goodness of God. We grieve in that way. Faith is not pretending, hear me today, that pain is not real. Faith is trusting God even in the midst of the pain. Faith is still enduring trust and faith and hope and an unchanging God even in the midst of your pain. Can I just say this too real quickly? Let me go and just rid your brain for a second. Sure, sometimes it's your fault and you make stupid decisions and you put yourself in a painful mess, right? Okay, thank you for the overwhelming response. Some people don't want to take responsibility for your actions. Okay, I understand. It's difficult sometimes. If I go run out in the street right now and get hit by a car, whose fault is it? Now, they're probably going to say, well, the pedestrian had the right of way. No, I ran out in the street and I was killed. I got hit by a car. That was my fault because I ran, right when a car showed up, I ran and put myself in front of the vehicle. Whose fault? My fault, right? So if you go do dumb stuff happens. Dumb decisions equal dumb results, okay, friends? But the truth is this, just because you sin or you mess up, you fall short of the glory of God, doesn't mean all of a sudden that's the reason you're sick. Well, thank you for that overwhelming response in this church this morning, because I know that's the way you were taught. You were taught, you know what? You better, if you got any sin in your life, there it is. Like God is some mystical, magical witch up in the heavens trying to alakazam cancer because they lied. Y'all laugh because you've never thought about it in that context, but see how ridiculous it is. To think that a good, loving God is sitting in the heavens waiting for you to mess up, or as soon as you sin, now he's going to unleash his wrath on you through a cold. It's ridiculous. Here's the truth of why you go through things. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where sin entered through the garden through deception. And now there is, I understand that we're redeemed from the curse. Hear me today. I understand those things. I believe that we still declare healing in faith. I still believe that we declare life and resurrection in faith. I still believe that we declare and we practice the word of God in the practical ways that it calls us to practice it, but we don't do dumb stuff just so that we can go, well, I have faith though. Okay? Hear me today. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes stuff happens that we don't understand. And I think that's another thing. I'm going to bring this to you. I don't remember what's all in my notes today. We're just going to go with it. That sometimes we have the wrong perspective of purpose. I'll just go and go here for a second. Let me keep moving forward. Because this is the truth. Our perspective shapes our experience of God. So there's this beautiful quote from A.W. Tozer. I've talked about it numerous times in this church. I preached it in our Father series, if you were here for that. But what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's what A.W. Tozer says. This is a truth, because everything that you do should be bearing the image of Christ. And so if you don't know who God is properly, you won't be able to bear his image properly. So we have to know who God is in order to actually do and look and sound and move in the ways that God does. I'll say it like this. If you take a camera right now, so if you were to take your phone, anybody remember cameras, like actual cameras? Not phones like we have now. Actual cameras, right? I actually am old enough to remember those, believe it or not. Matter of fact, I still have, like Pastor Chelsea and I, when we first got married back in 2012, I have our red digital camera that's about this big that we took on our honeymoon, and I still have that thing in the side table somewhere. I don't know where it is. I think the battery's dead and I'm gone and everything, but anyways, I can remember those. So if you go to take a picture and you're looking and you look through the viewfinder, you and it looks smeared or distorted, what do you do? Do you blame what you are shooting at? Or do you try to correct the lens? We got to correct the lens. Because our perspective is going to shape our experience. Our perspective is going to shape how we see something. So if I take the camera and I say, I'm not going to say something is wrong with the world. We're going to recognize that something is wrong with the lens. So hear me today. Pain can fog your lens. And loss can smear it. And grief can scratch it. And if you don't stop to clean the lens, you'll create distorted memories and distorted theology. And many of us have done that. People say, my life is broken, when the truth is my perspective is broken. And before God can heal your pain, you've got to allow yourself to let the lens of your life be fixed. We must be introspective. I'll give you this story real quickly. This happened this week. It was funny. I was studying for this, and then we're driving home on Friday night, and Pastor Chelsea goes, Micah, you got something to share in your message now. And this week on Friday, we were out. My youngest son, Reagan, he's 8 years old. He's outside playing with his brothers and some neighborhood friends. They're playing football in the front yard. And I should have had the picture up, but playing football in the front yard, Reagan comes in and he goes, oh, my arm hurts. I was like, you know, the normal dad thing. Okay, I'm sorry, buddy. At least this should be your response. I'm sorry, buddy. I love you. Is there anything I can do for you? Like, are you okay? You want some ice? Anything like that? What happened? You know, he said, I fell down. It hurts. Now, you understand Reagan. Reagan's tough as nails. That kid, like, he doesn't cry about much. He just, like, he'll shake it off and move on for the most part. Sometimes he will, but, I mean, he like got kicked like in the face during soccer during one game, and he was like, whatever, it's all cool, bro. And these kids were much bigger than that. But he comes inside and he goes to his room, and I'm cooking dinner, and I hear him still whining, which is very not like Reagan. He doesn't really whine and cry for attention most of the time, even though he's a baby. He doesn't really work that way. That's the other two. They tend to do that. But Reagan, not as much. So Reagan, he's in the room and he's whining, he's crying. I'm like, dude, what's going on? So I was like, how do you go check on him? So we go check on him. I'm like, hey, buddy, what's going on? Are you okay? He's still, my arm hurts real bad. And he looks at me and goes, I think I need to go to the doctor. And I was like, if there's one thing I know about Reagan, is if he says he needs to go to the doctor, we got a problem, friends. So I look at his elbow. It looked dislocated. So we take him. Had to end up taking him all the way to Niceville because the urgent cares here were not functioning because it was towards the evening. Get over to Niceville. And they're like, yeah, we did x-rays. He has a fractured humerus bone. Oh, great. That's awesome. Love that for us. And even more so, you need to go to the ER immediately just in case they need to operate on it, because if it's dislodged, which it could, it does look to us like it possibly could be, they may need to operate it on this evening. So we go to the ER, sit there, go through all that. They put him through all the x-rays, and Reagan, you know, that kid's a trooper. He's cool. They're moving his arm. He can't hardly extend it, and they're like, I need you to move your arm. And he's like walking it like a spider slowly out. And he also corrected the x-ray tech, and the x-ray tech did the sequence out of order. And he goes, wouldn't it have made more sense if you would have done that one first? And she's like, actually, you're right. I'm sorry. He's too quick-witted, man. And so he broke his arm, though. And we go follow up with an ortho specialist tomorrow. I'm getting somewhere with this, so stay with me. So we're going through this, right? And Reagan, as I am at home trying to look at it as dad and go, you know, Dr. Dad trying to figure things out here, like what's going on? Does it hurt when I do this? Or, no, don't touch it. Ow, it hurts, right? And then even at the doctor, there's a couple times, no, ow, ew, you know. And we're sitting there and they do this thing. If you know, there's oftentimes you can't eat or drink before surgery. So what do they tell him? Say, hey, while you're here, you can't drink anything or eat anything. That kid, He He didn't cry over the pain, but he cried over the fact he could not have his lemonade, okay? He was, I can't stand it here. Why can't we just leave? Why can't we just go? This is ridiculous. I'm fine. They already told me it's broken. Like I'm like, son, you don't understand the depths of this. You're going to have surgery. I didn't want to tell him that because he would freak out. But he didn't understand why he couldn't drink water. I'm going somewhere with this. Reagan's pain was clouding the understanding that the reason that things were being done in a certain way, now on the heels of it, even though the heart was good. See, the doctors weren't trying to do anything or keep anything from him that was bad. It would have been bad had he had it, but hear me. What I'm saying is this, their intentions were good to set him up for healing and for those things. Oftentimes, we as Christians, what we do is in the midst of pain, we go, why? And we push everything away, even though the things that are being done by the people around us, the people who are drawing close to us, the people who are trying to love on us and care for us, we view them through the lens of our pain now, rather than understanding their intention is to show up as Jesus would show up and help heal you and take care of you. I don't know about you, I've been there before, where I've been in the midst of pain, I've been in the midst of issues, and I want isolation. I don't want to be around anybody. Everybody's making me mad right now. You even open your mouth, you're making me upset just because I have so much pain going on inside me. Is anybody else real enough to admit that yeah, I've been there, Pastor. So what it is, though, is the issue is your pain is clouding the fact that there are things around you that could actually help you and make you better and reveal Jesus to you, but you're viewing everyone through the lens of your suffering, of your pain. And I'm not saying it's easy today, but I'm saying it's something that we need to pay attention to, because our interpretation of what's going on around us will determine our healing. Now, before I move forward, I want to speak to you real quickly, though, about something that is psychologically true and biblically true. And I'm probably going to read a lot of this because this is going to have some scientific studies in it. Because y'all know how I am. I'm a nerd. And I like it whenever psychology and the Bible agree and line up together, and you can see the masterwork of a beautiful and master creator. Grief is not just an emotion. Grief is the God-designed process that keeps the heart from breaking the incorrect way, the toxic way. Psychologists describe grief as the mind and the soul. So we know that we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Your body is what's outside. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. It's what's helping make decisions and stuff like that. And then there is the spirit man, which is alive in Christ now that we call on Jesus. It's there, right? And it's helping us, and it's being renewed. It's being sanctified. We're being sanctified every day. So psychologists describe grief as the mind and the soul trying to reconcile a sudden break in connection. We're trying to put back together things where things don't make sense. And so we're doing everything in our power, in our mind, will, and emotions that we know. We're grabbing at the teachings that we know. We're grabbing at the situation. We're grabbing at the hurt. We're grabbing at the pain. We're grabbing at the possibilities. We're grabbing at all these things, and we're trying to connect things once again. Here's what's interesting, though. Psychologists and psychology shows this, that we don't primarily grieve the person. So whether it's a loss of relationship or loss of an actual, maybe a death in someone that you love, you actually normally are not grieving the person, you're grieving the loss of the experiences with that person. So that's what's actually the grief that's taking place. We grieve the conversations we won't get to have. We grieve the moments we thought we'd share. We grieve the roles that they played in our lives, the future we imagined or we were building, the way they made us feel, the version of ourselves we were when they were here or with us. Grief is the ache of relationship interrupted, and Scripture affirms this. When Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb, he wasn't grieving Lazarus' eternity. He knew Lazarus' eternity. Think about it. He wasn't grieving Lazarus' eternity. He knew resurrection was minutes away. He was crying. He wasn't crying because Lazarus was gone forever. He was crying because love had been interrupted by loss. Jesus wept, is the scripture we read. It's at the pain of relationship being disrupted. He wept at the sorrow of his friend left. He wept at the sting of separation. But grief is once again the sign that love was real. Psychology actually speaks how grief is necessary when processing through pain and loss. It's necessary. If you don't walk through grief, your pain doesn't disappear. This is what happens. Your pain hides. And now your pain shows up in other forms. And maybe some of you are dealing with it in this way. And there's no shame or condemnation in this room today. I want you to hear me. If you are dealing with grief and you are processing it in this way, there's no shame and condemnation, but I hope that you hear that there's a better way today. I hope that you hear that there's a way through Jesus. It hides and shows up in other forms through numbness, bitterness, cynicism, anxiety, depression, isolation, distorted beliefs about God, distorted beliefs about yourself, and then distorted beliefs about others. So now we grieve, since we don't actually process grief through Scripture, which I'm going to help you do, we don't process grief through Scripture, it just hides in other facets that are unhealthy for us, and we call that the new normal that we're living in because of the pain. But there's a better way, friend. There's a better way that Jesus has for all of us. Matter of fact, psychologists talk about integrated grief. Integrated grief is when the grief doesn't vanish, but it becomes woven into your story in a healed way instead of a wounded way. Biblically, this is what Scripture calls comfort. Scripture tells us this, if you've ever read this text. Blessed are those who what? Mourn. For what? For they shall be comforted. They should be comforted, is what Scripture says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is integrated grief. We're talking about blessed are you who mourn. Which, let me just go and say this. Just because you don't mourn doesn't mean you're a strong person. It could mean you're a very toxic person. Yeah. Well, thank you for that one more time. Just mourning is a sign, or emotion is a sign that you're actually alive. You're a person. And we've been taught to hide everything and conceal, don't feel, let it go, like Elsa, right? We've been taught that way. We let Elsa's theology integrate into the church. Blessed are those mourners that we comfort. Comfort is the Holy Spirit restoring what sorrow tried to shatter. Holy Ghost comes in and restores what sorrow tried to rip and tear you apart. What he does in is he comes in and brings comfort where the enemy tried to use the weapon of sorrow against you, and God comes in and brings comfort. I'm going to show you the biblical pattern attached to grief. Here it is. It is grief. Grief will turn to comfort, and your comfort will turn into compassion. And I don't mean comfortable like, oh, I'm settled. I'm saying that you will be blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then Scripture tells us one of the reasons in 2 Corinthians 1, one of the reasons that God comforts us is so that we can have compassion towards others to comfort others. So grief has a beautiful way of birthing heaven in your life and for others if you will allow yourself to actually go through the process and ask the Lord to be near and close to your broken heart so that he can mend your broken heart so that then you can turn around and bring compassion and comfort to others who are grieving. Because here's the truth. I know I'm ahead of myself again. Pain and grief without Jesus is just pain. Think about that. Pain without Jesus is just pain. We'll talk about it some more in a minute. So in other words, hear me today. Grief doesn't just end in comfort. Grief becomes compassion. Compassion will become ministry. Ministry will become healing. It becomes the ministry of reconciliation for someone else is what that situation can be turned into. So yes, grief is painful, but man, grief can become a beautiful thing when the memories stop reminding you of what you lost and start reminding you how deeply you loved and how deeply you are loved. Yeah. Grief is not the enemy. Grief is evidence that love was present. Grief is a process that God uses to transform sorrow into compassion. That's why, hear me today, if you're grieving, you're not crazy. All right? I don't know who needs to hear that today, but you're not crazy. All right? You're not weak. You're not losing faith. And oftentimes, grief is a way the Holy Spirit helps our soul heal. And this is where a lot of us in our grief fall into something that sounds comforting, but is actually poor theology. And this is where I'm going to push against some things. Because we don't understand grief, and we don't understand pain, and it hasn't been taught in the church often, and this is why, I'm going to tell you right now, this is why it's not taught in the church, because y'all are quiet as a mouse today. And truthfully, as a pastor, when you get up to preach, you want people to respond. You want people to grab onto the word. Oftentimes, this is the truth of the matters. Oftentimes, in your flesh, Pastor Newland, Pastor Andy, Donnie, y'all know what I'm talking about. And Pastor Kathy, you know what I'm talking about. Where oftentimes you will gauge in your flesh the power of the ministry based off the response of the people. And this is why oftentimes, how to process sorrow, grief, pain, and brokenness is not preached often. All we do is we focus on one scripture. You know what we do? We go, in this world you have trial and tribulations. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. He's overcome the world, which means you don't have to face nothing. We do that when we preach that. We preach the last part of the scripture. We don't preach. We don't take off and have preaching moments on in this world. Hallelujah. You will have trials and you will have tribulations. That's a promise that Jesus is making to you today, sons and daughters of God, that you're going to have some pain inflicted on you, that you're going to go through some things, that you're going to struggle at times, that you're going to have suffering in this life. We don't preach that. We focus on the latter part. Because that's the good and the only good part. But see, the problem in that is whenever we do face pain, when we do face suffering, when we do face sorrow, we don't know what to do. So we just go, well, God's fault. Well, God must have did it because he's already overcome the world, right? Because we're not actually equipped to understand scripture. We create distorted theology. And now, when we don't understand how God meets us in loss, we start for reaching for phrases that feel safe, but they're not true. And hear me today, there's no condemnation if you've ever made this statement or these statements I'm about to declare, but I've heard it said in the church far too many times, and I pray that today there's an illumination of knowledge and revelation of scripture that makes you understand that you don't have, that's actually, like, first of all, it's actually not biblical. And secondly, that there's a better way to process things. And that is this. I will say things like, it must have been their time. Oh, heaven needed them. And we unintentionally paint God as the taker instead of the giver. God is not killing people because he needs more staff in heaven. He's not pulling people out of your life because he needs more angels, which, by the way, they don't become angels. Your lost loved ones, they don't grow wings and become angels, friends, okay? That's a misunderstanding. Understanding and interpretation of scripture as well. I don't have time to get into all that. Angels are a different heavenly creation entirely. But psychologically, we grasp at things like that because that's what makes sense for us. When grief feels overwhelming, the human heart tries to protect itself. How do we protect ourselves? We reach for explanations that make loss feel less painful. So even explanations that make God the author of loss still helps ease our pain. Because at least that feels easier to reconcile than randomness or tragedy. Because then we can at least point to someone to blame. I'm going to give you something that will free you, hopefully. Here's the truth. You don't have to blame God at all. We say these things often because we don't have anyone else to blame. And so we blame God in the wrong way. Or we say things like that. Let me say it like this. We say things like that, like, oh, he must have needed them more than I did. We say things like that because we don't want to blame God in the wrong way. Meaning this, that we don't want to call him someone who killed somebody. We would just rather say, well, he needed that person. And so we try to soften the blow even within ourselves so we can still follow him. When really, here's the truth, a soft lie about God is still a lie about God. Chew on that. A soft lie about God it's still a lie about God. You're still lying about the nature and character of God. You do not have to blame God at all. There's nothing to blame him for. Death is not his character. It's the byproduct of living in a fallen world. God is not the author of destruction. He does not steal, kill, and destroy. Right. Scripture says the opposite. It says that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It talks about how the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So once again, that doesn't take away from the realness of pain and loss. But what it is saying is even in those, I still come to bring life in the midst of those moments and a life that is more abundant than what you could live if you just sat in your loss. Jesus came so that we may have life and life more abundantly. I am not going to get through all 9 pages. Y'all come back for part 2 next week. I promise you that. Write this down. God doesn't take life prematurely. He redeems life eternally. Some of y'all need to hear that today because you've been blaming God for people that you've lost. You've been blaming God for a miscarriage. You've been blaming God for all these things. God does not take life prematurely. He redeems life eternally. When you understand that your grief becomes grounded in truth, God didn't take them from you. God is the one holding you while you feel the ache of missing them. Loss doesn't reveal a cruel God. Here's the truth. Loss reveals a broken world in desperate need of a healer. Whether it be our heart or whether it be our body, is in desperate need of a healer. And the moment you realize he is the comforter, not the culprit, something internally shifts within your spirit man. When you realize that he's not the culprit, he is the comforter, it shifts the way we view things. Grief stops pushing you away from God, and grief starts pulling you towards the one who can comfort you. I'm going to bring one more point to you this morning, and then y'all will have to come out for part 2 next week, which I am sad to tell you that because, man, I really wanted to get to the end of this today. But I really want to do this message justice that I've in the way that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak it to our congregation, because we have walked through some sort of grief or loss. And I want our church to be able to understand the redemptive nature and character of God. I want our church to be one that can understand and then share that with others, not paint God as a vindictive God, not paint God as a God of judgment who's killing people around you and all these things. I want our church to be able to reflect God and say, look how God shows up in the midst of pain. Look how God shows up in the midst of suffering. Look how he turns all things around for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Look how God does that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How can we quote that and declare that, but then decree something different about him all the time? James chapter 1, and I think James knew Jesus pretty well, being that he was his brother. He says this, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I love this because James, I'll go start with verse 1. I don't have it on the screen back there, but you can keep it too. He says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That's what he says. So James chapter 1, greetings. All bright and chipper. And then he says, listen, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And here's the, I don't have this on there, but if you keep going in that text, we quote this scripture often. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Let me just tell you, something. Verses 2 and 4 are already arming you with the wisdom that you need in the midst of pain. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, that knowing that the testing your faith is producing patience. James is not saying be happy about what hurts. He's saying don't mislabel it and don't misinterpret it. Don't view it in the wrong lens. The trial's testing faith, and the faith is producing endurance, and endurance is producing maturity. God, I'm going to say it again, is not the author of loss. He is the restorer and the redeemer in loss. And I love this. You may want to write this down. This is the truth about our God. I know you may have been wounded. I know you may have went through loss. I know you may be going through loss, or maybe you went through some sort of suffering or pain. And oftentimes in the midst of that, it feels like a wound. But this is the good thing about our God. He will not waste a wound. He will not waste his own, and he won't waste the one that you're going through. Why? Because he shed his very blood for the wound that you're going through. According to scripture, he was bruised for our iniquities, right? He was beaten bled for us. By his stripes we are healed, scripture says. Hear me. He shed his very blood for you and for us and the things that we go through. So to waste a wound that we go through would to be actually to waste his wounds and his blood. Yeah. Do you see this today? That if he bore all our sin and our shame, took it to the cross, by his stripes we were healed, that he took on our sin, took on our shame, that he was bruised for our iniquities and all these things. Whenever we go through something, it would be a waste of the very blood of Jesus for us to go through something and it not bring something beautiful out of it. That's why I'm going to come back to, without Jesus, pain is just pain. Pain, I was listening to a message this week. I was actually driving and listening to this message. I actually turned it on because I wanted to hear the worship, because as pastors Josh and Sarah Blunt in Oklahoma, y'all know pastors Ken and Trudy. They minister here often. If you don't know them, they're incredible people. And they're an elderly couple. They're full of God's wisdom, and they have a son who has a church there in Oklahoma City. And I was listening to this message, just happened to be on pain. And I was like, okay, God, you're going to help arm me with some more stuff. He made this resounding remark that, man, I paused it, and me and Pastor Chelsea, we had like a 20 or 30 minute conversation about this. And man, the Holy Spirit was just speaking to me. But he said this, Pastor Josh said this, pain for the unbeliever is just pain. Pain for the believer can become purpose. Pain for the unbeliever is just pain. In the West, we equate hell to pain, right? In the West, how many of you grew up in a church that, and maybe you believe this, you grew up that hell is a place of constant conscious torment. It is weeping and gnashing of teeth and these things. It's the lake of fire, all these things. Hear me today. Some of you don't need the lake of fire because you are making it here on earth. Some of you don't need hell because you're going through hell, not because of what's happened, but because of where you're allowing yourself to stay. Pain without Jesus, without inviting heaven in, is just pain. It is hell. It is constant weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is a burning lake of fire for you. You are putting yourself in hell. Pain without Jesus is hell. Pain with Jesus is where heaven shows up. So what if I told you, without Jesus in your pain, without inviting Jesus into your pain, you invite hell into your life? You invite torment. Anybody ever been through pain and feel like there's no end? Yeah. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to enter into that moment and bring hope and joy and peace. Because without it feels like constant torment. It feels like hopelessness. It feels like pain with no purpose, sorrow with no comfort, tears with no end. And that's what the West is often taught as hell. Eternal pain with no healer. Eternal grief with no comforter. Eternal sorrow with no savior. Eternal tears with no one to wipe them away. Some of us, once again, we don't need the physical place of hell because we are fine creating it by ourselves, by keeping Jesus out. So hear me. This may blow some of your minds, and please hear me. I'm not saying that hell is not real, so please do not misunderstand me what I'm about to say. But sometimes I believe that hell is not just a destination, it's a condition of your life without Jesus in the middle of your pain. Yes. Okay, I'm gonna say it again. Sometimes hell is not a destination. And once again, I'm not saying it's not real, so please don't run off with that idea today. I'm saying hell, though, sometimes it's not just destination, it's a condition of your life without Jesus in the middle of your pain. But pain with Jesus hits different, bro. Pain with Jesus has a promise attached to it. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. When Jesus is present, hear me today, The tears you cry are not wasted. They're noticed. They're counted. And one day, every tear will be wiped from your eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. Y'all go, man, this was like a funeral today. There'll be... See, that's the problem, is you went to funerals that also have taught improper theology of Scripture and understanding of Scripture. But every tear, this is the goodness of God, will be wiped away forever. Inviting Jesus into your pain changes everything. You realize when you invite Jesus into your pain, death loses its sting because he's already overcome. The grave, see, that's what, that's what he's actually declaring. When he says, in this world you have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've already come. What he's saying is death has no sting any longer. Oh, grave, where is your victory? He's actually declaring the better truth that is to come. So are you hearing me today? You begin to realize the grave holds no victory. Your suffering is not endless. It's a moment. James himself calls it this. He says your whole life, so look, somebody say your whole life is but a vapor. That's what James says. James says your whole life's a vapor, bro. So inside the vapor, your pain is this much of the vapor. Meaning, I know right now, it's real. It's okay to admit that pain is real. We're going to talk about that next week, that it's okay to admit pain is real and that you're actually going through some things. But that doesn't mean that we stay there either. Hear me, when you get to this moment and you realize that this is just a moment, you realize that this moment of pain is real, but it's not permanent. This moment is painful, but it's not eternal. This moment is heavy, but it'll pass away. Grief without Jesus is torment, but grief with Jesus becomes transformation. Tears without Jesus never stop, but tears with Jesus get wiped away. This is where I want you to, I will end on this thought. Pastor Donnie, you can come play. I want to empathize with you for a moment. What you feel now is real. What you're going through right now is real. Whether it be pain, loss, suffering, those things are actually happening. But this is the better truth here. What Jesus promised is more real. What Jesus has promised us is more real than even what you're feeling right now. The fact that every tear will be wiped away, that there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, that doesn't change the fact that it hurts, but it gives us a hope. We don't grieve as those that have no hope. So our hope is understanding that what he has promised is even more real than the pain I'm going through right now, that his way is better. This is why loss doesn't have to shake your spirit, because even in grief, you're anchored to future pain. I mean, you're anchored to a future where pain dies, where sorrow ends, where tears are wiped away by the hand of God himself. I do want to say this real quickly, and we will get to all of this, and I'll go more in depth in it next week. But I want to talk about this. Just give me 2 more minutes, if you will. It doesn't really matter because I have the mic. I just want to say this real quickly. About a year ago, our church went through a loss. We lost someone in our church that we loved very deeply, played a pivotal part in our church. Matter of fact, this coming week will be 1 year. I didn't realize this as I was studying, actually. It didn't hit me until, actually, I think it was last night. Pastor Chelsea and I talked about it. I want, this comes back to perspective, how we view pain. God is, when we realize that God is not the author of what's happened, he didn't make the loss take place. That was not his doing. But what is his doing is what happens on the heels of it. It doesn't say he intercepts and changes it. He says he turns all things around for the good of those who love him. What am I saying in this? Hear me today. I can remember when our church went through this within, I'm talking about like that. The people in this church were at that family's house, cleaning, cooking, folding laundry, doing everything that was humanly possible to do to help support this family in loss and grief. Pastor, what are you saying? We have to get to a place that whenever we go through something like that, our perspective, I know it hurts, I know the pain's real, but our perspective can't be that we push those things away, but rather we see those as heaven entering into a situation where there is generosity, where there is compassion, where there's mercy, where there's love, where there's grace poured out. Heaven is entering into a painful situation and turning it around. I know it may not change what happened, but it can change what is going to happen. I know it may not change the suffering and the pain you went through, but whenever you look out through the lens of Jesus and you see his redeeming qualities and you see his redeeming character and you see the restorative nature of a God who loves and cares deeply, you begin to even draw closer to him rather than push him away. And that's where I want you to get today. I want to get you to a place and help you navigate to a place that in pain, I don't push the people of God away. I don't push God away. I embrace the comforter, the one who can mend the brokenhearted. I embrace him because that's how heaven enters into my situation. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Do you get something out of this morning? I pray it was good for you. Will you lift your hands to the Lord today? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for your people right now. You know every heartache. You know every loss. You know every pain in the room. You know every struggle. You know every hurting heart today. We ask now, Lord, that you're near to us. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us understand and not try to write you as the author of pain or destruction, but rather as the redeemer and the healer of it. Illuminate your goodness on display within our hearts, within our minds. Lord, today we submit every thought to you. If it doesn't line up with your character and your nature, Lord, that's all we want to reject right now. We reject those things. We take those thoughts captive, but rather, Lord, now we bring those into the obedience of Christ, who is good and only good. So, Lord, I thank you. You help us in the midst of suffering and pain to understand that you're a good God that's close to us, that we don't have to live in that conscious torment. We don't have to live in pain consistently. But Lord, we can reach out for help. We can ask for compassion. We can ask for you to be with us. We can ask even for the people of God to be with us to help bring heaven into the situations. So Lord, we thank you for it right now. We thank you that you heal every heart. You redeem every soul and spirit in this room. So God, we give you all glory, honor, praise. We thank you for everything you've done, you're doing, and you're going to do. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen.